Hello and welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Thank you for joining us today. I am here today with Bill Wilson, and we are discussing how to hear from God and how to recognize what He is doing in the world. For the month of August, it's going to be slightly different than what we're used to. Normally, we do more of a conversation about a specific topic, but for the month of August, I've picked out some people who've been influential in my life and helped me to learn and grow in my faith, and I'm just going to interview them, and so it's going to be a little more interview style, and I hope that it goes well, and if it does, then we'll do more of it in the future. But before we get to that, Grant, hit it.
Yep. Send it.
So I am here with Bill Wilson, or as normal folk call him, Billy Wilson.
Yeah. How many people in the world do you think call me Bill anymore?
I think it'd have to be just me and Dad.
I think there are three. I think it's you, Steve, and Dad.
Yeah.
Call me Bill.
We weren't allowed to call him Billy when we were younger.
No, Billy was a little boy's name.
Yeah.
So when I became a teenager, I was like, no, I'm Bill. That's sophisticated.
Yeah.
And then I met my wife, Kim, and she has a very raspy voice, and I hated the way she said Bill. So after 6 months of dating, and all I heard was Bill, Bill, Bill. I was like, no, that's not going to work. Mm-hmm. And so we got to break up, or you got to call me Billy. And then we didn't break up. Well, we did a couple times, but not because of that.
And it had nothing to do with Bill Clinton.
I wasn't a huge fan in those days. And then it was like, well, there's a Bill Clinton and then there's a Billy Graham running around. So
you'd rather be like Billy Graham.
Billy, the Billies of the world were more popular than the Bills of the world at that time. So
okay,
that's how we got there.
Well, hello, Bill. This is Billy Wilson. Billy is my much older brother, about to turn 50.
I'll be 50 in a week.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
You'll be by the time this airs, you will already be 50.
So, yeah, I'm 50-year-old Billy.
Yep, I'm about to be over the hill.
What are you about to be?
I'm about to be 40.
Oh, my word.
So, yeah, see? Age, much different. Billy was the pastor of this church back before it was run so well. And now I'm the pastor of this church. And so that baton pass, it's like passing off to, I was just watching a relay race and the last leg was Usain Bolt. Is that his name? The like really fast
probably
guy?
That's his name.
And you pass the baton off and then all of a sudden watching. He shoots off and he's just flying.
So you're saying you're the final pastor of New Life? So when you're done, they just close the doors?
No, I'm just talking about the speed change and the handoff of the baton. It was a big jolt of lightning that happened.
Okay. It's your show. You can lie as much as you want on your show.
And Billy is, so you're only 50, but you're a grandfather.
I've got six grandkids.
Six grandkids at the age of 50. You have grandkids about the same age as my kids.
Yeah.
And so you took a break off of living with your grandkids in Dallas.
Yep.
To come up and visit friends.
They don't live with me. They live in the same metroplex.
Okay. Right. Not in your house.
Not in my house.
Billy lives in a house downtown Dallas.
Like downtown.
Next to the skyscrapers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Downtown Dallas.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people. It is, it's an interesting neighborhood.
Yeah.
It's called Oaklawn. Won't go into detail that. You can look up Oaklawn. That's where I live.
Yep. That'll tell you a lot about Billy.
That'll tell you a lot about, yeah, just who, we wanted an adventure. We had lived in small towns. We've lived in suburban neighborhoods. We lived in the country. Mm-hmm. And during COVID, we were living in the country. And I got bored out of my mind and said, we got to move to the city. We got to go where some action is. And there is action in my neighborhood.
Yep.
There is a lot of crime, and I get cussed out regularly just by walking on the street because there are people that aren't necessarily in their right mind, and they stare me down, and I'll say, hey, and they want to fight me. But that's not every day.
Do you look like the type of person that is looking
for a
fight?
Once a month that happens.
Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah. And he's got one of those houses you've seen in the movies where he has no lawn, he has no yard, but your yard is your roof.
Yeah, I go up on the roof with my coffee every day. We go up there to hang out and watch the airplanes go over, and the trains are on. So I got airplanes up here and trains over here and the skyline right there.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful.
That's different than my lifestyle.
A little different.
Very different.
You got a golf course.
I got a view, though.
It's not a bad view.
People throwing golf clubs.
Yeah. Probably equal amount of cussing in your neighborhood as mine.
It's similar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I know I said earlier that I wanted that this would be more interview style. However, I'm viewing it more as an intervention.
Intervention. Okay.
Yeah. Or maybe a confrontation about, I heard you say something the other day that I think could border on heresy.
Okay.
That needs to be discussed. You said at your general conference.
District conference.
Or district conference. Billy is a district superintendent in our denomination, so he oversees pastors and churches all across the, what do you call it, Midwest and South? Mountain Plains district.
It's the Mountain Plains, so we got a lot of mountains and a lot of plains in
it
my
covers,
district.
Covers, what, are you the second largest landmass district in our denomination?
Probably. We've got the most population
yeah.
in my district, so it's Nebraska, Colorado, New Mexico, Texas, and Louisiana.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
And he is the district superintendent that oversees those areas. And at your district conference a couple weeks ago, you said, we have to quit asking the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, when did you decide it was okay to go to hell?
That's a whole other topic. But no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Think I'm moving progressively into that reality every day, hopefully. The WWJD, and was that still popular when you were a teenager?
Yeah. I've still got a bracelet in my box next to my bed that says WWJD.
WWJD.
Yeah.
So that as a movement kind of started about 100 years ago. I can't remember the pastor's name. We could look that up, but it's not important. Started going through America just saying, you know, we need to live as Jesus would live if he were us. And prompted this, just ask whatever you're faced with, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. And you meet a difficult person, what would Jesus do? And you go to your work, what would Jesus do? And it was, they sold a lot of merchandise with that t-shirt and that bumper sticker and those bracelets on there, what would Jesus do? Here's the problem with asking that question. It assumes he's not around anymore, so we can't ask him. So I have to think, what would he do? What would he do if I were in this? If he were doing this podcast, what would he do? Mm-hmm. And I ask you, like, well, I'm faced with a difficult situation. What do you think Jesus would do? And the problem with that thinking is it doesn't acknowledge that he's actually in the room. So it would be like Grant, we can acknowledge Grant, right? Mm-hmm. He's not on the camera.
Right.
But he's right over there.
Every once in a while he says something important, so we don't totally ignore
him. Like Grant's in the room. Mm-hmm. So it would be like me having an ongoing conversation with you, like, what do you think Grant would say? Mm-hmm. What do you think, if Grant were, like if he were still around today, what do you think Grant would want us to do? Mm-hmm. And Grant's sitting right there. Mm-hmm. But we keep talking to each other, as though Grant lived a long, long time ago, and he can't talk to us.
Yeah.
But man, wish he could, because he was a smart guy way back in the day. And if Grant would just tell us, but he can't. So I have to think, what would he say? What would he do?
So that line of reasoning comes from thinking of Jesus as a historical figure that we read about in the Bible. And so then we have to try to find similarities in his culture and our culture and figure out, okay, how did he act in his culture? How would he act in our culture? So where are you applying this? In what area of our life should we be asking the question to Jesus in the room?
Yeah.
Jesus, what should we do? I mean, how are you applying that?
Okay, so you're exactly right. It assumes Jesus lived at one time. And he was incredibly smart, incredibly effective, a world changer in his day. Mm-hmm. And then he left behind a movement that people followed and has, you know, still got some momentum with this movement, but he's long gone, and we can, you know, retrace the steps. But here's the big error in the thinking. Something Jesus said, it was one of the last things he said while he was in person with his disciples, is that he had told his disciples, you know, go to Jerusalem, I want you to wait. And he actually said, there's a certain hill, I want you to go hang out. I'm going to meet you there. Not the past Jesus, not just the spiritual ghost Jesus, but the in the flesh, come back from the dead Jesus. He says, meet me on the mountain. And when he shows up, he says some very important things. We refer to it as the Great Commission, so it's one of the most widely known, popular passages of Scripture. It's on mission statements, and it's a pretty big deal. We call it the Great Commission because that's where he gives the orders from there on out. And so he starts his Great Commission speech with asserting that he is now in charge. So he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Now, we kind of skip over that because we're like, oh, okay, whatever. I don't know what that means. But what he's establishing is that he has just beat our last enemy. Mm-hmm. So it's, I mean, whatever imagery you need to think through, like, you know, Lord of the Rings type stuff, like he has just beat the final great enemy. He has established now that there is no rival in all of the universe for his power. And so he kind of gives this assurance to his disciples, I'm in charge. I just beat death. I beat the devil. Anything that you will ever face, I beat him. I won. They put me to death. I came back. I am powerful enough. Whatever. And so a lot is contained in that all authority in heaven on earth is now mine. So he's not only just saying a fact of, I won, and I am the unrivaled ruler of the universe. He's also establishing, because he's getting ready to give some orders, mm-hmm. He's also establishing to his disciples, I'm still your boss, and I have the authority to tell you to go and do things. Now, there's another piece of this that we kind of glance over that says some believed and some doubted. So as he's saying this, Matthew makes a point to say some believed but some doubted. Now, you think through, well, what did they doubt? Because if they thought it wasn't Jesus, oh, it looks like Jesus, it sounds like Jesus, and you know, they could have asked questions like, is it really you? And what did I say that one time when we were together? And he would have said, he had proven, it's me. They killed me. Now I'm here. And he tells Thomas that one time, he's like, I know you're struggling to think I'm real. So I want you to touch my flesh. I want you to put your hand right here in my side and remove every doubt to that might lead you to believe that your mind is playing tricks on you in some way. So when it says some believed and some doubted, well, what the opposite of belief and doubt, belief doesn't just mean I think this is true. Belief in that language, in that culture, meant more to believe means I follow you and I have allegiance to you and I basically obey you. To believe someone means I'm going to conduct my actions in accordance with the fact that I'm following you. Mm-hmm. So there's N.T. Wright talks a lot about this. He references Josephus and like, you know, believe means more than just, yeah, I agree with you. It means, no, I'm going to change my behavior, my action, my life in accordance with following, agreeing, trusting you. So when it says some believed, that's the word, is I am now pledging my allegiance to you. That's some doubted would mean some would be like, I don't care if you say you're in control. I don't care if you say you have authority. They didn't doubt he was there alive. They doubted, I kind of doubt I want you to be in charge of me. That was the greater indication, because it was he established, he appeared to 500 people. He appeared to them over the course of 40 days. He was like, I'm alive. Everybody knew it. It wasn't disputed that he was now back. It was disputed, do I want to follow you? Do I want to obey you? So Jesus says, all authority. And then he says, this is the Great Commission part. You're now to go into all the world. And he gives, I want you to go here, and then I want you to go here, and then I want you to go here, indicating all the world and never stop. And I want you to make disciples. So the way that you've followed me, I want you to help others follow me the same way. And still they might think, okay, he's going to go up and he's the historical Jesus here, and now he's going to go up and be up there someplace, and we've got to carry on this mission and keep asking, what would he do? What would he do? What would he do? Except for he doesn't stop with make disciples. He ends with this. He says, and surely, like, don't you ever doubt it. I will be with you. And where I'm telling you to go, I'm going with you to the very end of this age. And then at the end of this age, we're going to be together in person. We'll like, you got to get through this age, but you won't do it alone.
So the I'll be with you is not just a cuddly, emotional, I need to be in your presence feeling reason of him being with us. It's, I'll lead you down the path. We're on a mission. We're going somewhere. We have a agenda, and I'll be with you walking toward that agenda. So it's more than just a relationship. It's a helper. It's a leader. And I mean, right. You watch Lion King, and you've got Mufasa coming back, and that's kind of what that's the way the world sees Jesus coming back. The Holy Spirit coming. It's like Mufasa's still around. We've been watching Moana a lot.
Okay.
On Moana, the grandma comes back as a stingray, and she is present, and she can guide her granddaughter as a stingray.
Have no clue what you're talking about.
Oh, you should watch Moana. It's awesome. The Rock, Dwayne The Rock Johnson.
Yeah, I know. I've heard the song. My grandkids watch like one or two songs, but then other parts of that movie scare them, so I've never seen it all the way.
Okay. My kids have gotten past the fear. They love it.
Okay.
But there is this, the culture is drawn to this idea of people who pass, people who die, being able to come back through mediums of some point or in some way, being able to connect with somebody who has died so that they can guide me because they have the wisdom that they've gone before. But you're saying, which is very, they're pulling that idea from Scripture. They're pulling that idea from God and what Jesus did and going forward. But what keeps us from going to using this for selfish purposes, for selfish gain, rather than for the mission to which we've been called? You're saying, I'll be with you, not just so that we can hang out more. I'll be with you so that you can make disciples, so that you can be on the mission. Yep. What keeps us from using it for wrong purposes?
So treating Jesus as a genie in the bottle.
Bingo. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He never gave us any idea, any indication that we could treat him as a genie.
Yeah.
That we could, and I think this is another, we could go down this road for a while, but I think our prayer reveals a profound ignorance, the way we pray. Because when we sit down to pray, it is a shopping list. It's a wish list. It's here's what I want today. So we treat Jesus as the genie. So we'll pray to Jesus, but we think he's just, you know, he is a helper, and he presented the Holy Spirit as a helper at time. But we kind of have just relegated that. That's the big role of Jesus. Is here's my plans. Here's my needs. I need you to help me with this stuff going on.
Yeah.
But Jesus very clearly in that Great Commission and in other places just said, no, it's still my thing.
Yeah.
I'm still the one who sets the agenda for this thing I created a long, long time ago. And I'm still great. So there's this passage at the end of the Bible. I think it's Revelation 21:5, where where the same Jesus, and John's getting a revelation of, you know, the current church, intermediate future church, and then a long future. He's getting all these visions of present and future, and so we get this image at the very end of this revelation, where he sees the one seated on the throne, and that's how he describes it. The one seated on the throne says, "Behold, pay attention. I'm making all things new." And so that is that's Jesus established. So he establishes the agenda on the mountain. Go make disciples. Teach them everything. Why? You know, what's the big deal about teaching them everything to obey everything he told us? Well, he had said previously that he said, "I've come to give you the most full life. I've come to show you what life was always supposed to look like." And so our obedience to Jesus is not some, "I've got to follow the rules because I want to get to heaven." It's Jesus saying, "I designed life. I can show you how to get the most out of it. If you want that full life, here's how to do it." So when he says, "Follow me, obey me," it's like, you are getting so much less out of life than you could. Can I show you some things that will help you just live into the full life? Mm-hmm. And so when he says that, and when he says things like, "I'm making all things new," that's what he's saying is, he says, this world, the enemy tried to kill it, and he tried to steal this dream, and he's trying to destroy you. But if you'll follow me, I'm making this world new again. I'm making you new again. I'm giving you new life. I'm giving you new dreams. I'm recreating this. And you, and your family, and your neighborhood. And so this Jesus agenda is consistent from Genesis 3, when it started to look like, oh, this is all falling apart. And in Genesis 3, there's this promise like, okay, I'm not done with this. I'm not giving up on it. It's going to take some time. Maybe not a long time for God, but from our seat, it feels like, man, this is taking a long time for him to renew things.
Yeah.
But he says that, he's like, "I'm going to make it new." And then you see the progression. And then he comes in person and he says, "Okay, this thing that's been plaguing us for a long time, death, I'm now removing that enemy because you're going to be able to live forever in the reality of all this." And then his disciples took him pretty seriously. And so Paul goes throughout all the world not thinking that, I mean, Paul had his own dreams and visions and ideas, but if you look at Paul's life, it was like he lived in a way that he always was being invited by Jesus. Like, let's go. The people in Asia Minor haven't heard this stuff, let's go. The people in Greece haven't heard this stuff, let's go. And he's always following, he's always being beckoned by someone to go into these new places, to tell them this good news, to do the thing that Jesus said to do. Go make disciples. Go throughout Turkey and go throughout Greece. And Paul's like, okay, let's go. There's this together with Jesus concept that he's inviting us to make things new. And he does that in small pieces, big pieces, big picture, grandscapes. It's just
from an outsider's perspective, I'm assuming it sounds a little bit like you're asking for a pendulum swing back toward Pentecostalism, or if we're trying to hear more from the Holy Spirit, we're trying to live more in the present, recognizing that Christ is here, we're asking for new things and better lives. And when I think of getting new things, I think I need a new car, making my life more comfortable. So we have our history and our family of faith is kind of mixed. You've got on one side, you've got a holiness preacher of a grandma. You've got another grandma who's a Catholic, and you've got another grandma who is a Pentecostal preacher who stands up at the pulpit and preach in tongues. So we've got all over the spectrum. Is what you're looking for a swing back toward the Pentecostal living the reality of God. God, I mean, Grandma was hearing from the Holy Spirit every time her tummy growled, and she kind of could lean more towards the prosperity gospel of of trying to get what we want from God, genie in the bottle style. Is that kind of what you're pushing more towards? Like maybe we got too far away from the Pentecostal movement?
Yeah, I think that's there's a danger in hearing from Jesus every minute of the day. I think that's the dream. That's what we want. But if we force it, and if we pretend we're hearing when we really don't, that can be really abused. That can be really dangerous. Mm-hmm. So there are safeguards to keep us really hearing from Jesus. And so the things he said to do were recorded, and we call that scripture. We call that the Bible. So when we say, when we pull away from WWJD, then I think the better option to that is having the conversation with Jesus. So it's not me talking to you about what Grant would say. It's me turning to Grant and saying, Grant, what do you want to do for lunch? It's not me saying, what do you think Grant, if he could tell us what he's wanting for lunch, what would you think? And it's you saying, well, I don't know. I think I've seen him do this before and I've seen him do that before. It's me saying, Grant, what sounds good today? What do you think? And you, what'd you have for breakfast? You know, it's having that personal conversation. That's what I'm trying to get us to actually turn to. Now, if we're not careful, then Grant's over here, and if I'm not careful, then I've got this idea of Grant that sits over here someplace.
Yeah,
and I'm talking to him, and I think I'm hearing something. That's what I hope Grant would say, and so the safeguard is. We believe that the scripture is the fullest revelation, the most consistent, reliable revelation of the word. We call it the word of God. It's not really the word. Jesus himself is the word of God, but scripture is what we would consider the objective truth revealed through those stories, through the scripture, through the words of Jesus himself that have been recorded. Those are reliable. Now, the Holy Spirit communicates through us, or to us, maybe through us, and so the way we make sure that we can actually move and take off the bracelet WWJD, and we turn it into something of Jesus. I know you're with me, and I know you're communicating to me. Help me to hear your voice and tell me what it is you're trying to do in my life today. Tell me what it is you're trying to do in my family today. As I go throughout the workplace, tell me what you're trying to communicate to the people around me today. And it's starting that day in tune with Jesus, talk to me today. Now, that doesn't fit neatly on a bracelet. You would have to have a sleeve tattoo.
It's not what would Jesus do, it's what are you doing, Jesus?
Yeah. What are you doing, Jesus, in my life? So prayer, I picked on prayer a minute as a shopping list. Prayer takes a lot more time in this reality because you're listening a lot more. Like prayers, we normally do it, we can get done like this, like, because, all right, I know what I got to do today. I need this, so I need new shoes. Mm-hmm. Jesus, if you could just, I need a good sale. Just show me a good sale today and make the traffic go well. It was like, we can.
I need somebody to do the Christmas shoes thing for me.
Yeah, we can get through this thing really fast, Jesus, if you just kind of help me out. But in this other mindset that I think the full life that Jesus invites us into is more, I need to listen for a minute. Mm-hmm. So I think scripture is a vital part of this. To know what he's saying now is going to be consistent with what he said then. What he's doing now is going to be consistent with what he did then. And so with the making all things new, it's like, okay, I think you're going to do this in my life and in my world today. You're going to make things new. Help me to be sensitive to what you're doing. So as I talk to Mike today, it's not just talking to Mike. It's talking to Mike. And if you can visualize, Jesus is whispering to you these things. And he's talking to you about how he's trying to give you the full life and bring you, make all things new in your life today. So it's not just about me. It's like I'm going to interact with Mike in a way that acknowledges somebody that the one with all authority in heaven and earth is actually also talking to Mike. Mm-hmm. Is there a way that I can help Mike distinguish that voice? And it takes time, and it causes us to really slow down and to filter out other competing voices in a way like, I'm trying to hear, I'm trying to help you help. I'm trying to help you hear that voice. Because the making disciples piece, going back to the commit, when Jesus says, make disciples, teach them to obey everything. It's not just obey the Ten Commandments and the things, it's obey everything is, he's actually telling you things to do today.
Yeah.
And if you can tune into that voice, obey his voice today, which is going to be consistent then. So scripture is one way to do that. Community is another way to do that. I think that's why we're invited into community, whether it's a small group or a few friends that you just know. So whenever I feel like Jesus is telling me to do something, I've got a few people in my life. So is it consistent with scripture? Yep, that's consistent with what he did, what he said. And then I'm hearing his voice, and then I'll call a few people. It's like, I feel like I'm wanting to do this in my life. I feel like I'm wanting to. So when we moved from the country to the city, it felt like Jesus was inviting us to do that. But it took me months of like, I don't know if I'm just going COVID stir crazy. I don't know if this is, so I would talk to people. I talked to my wife a lot. We would go take walks in neighborhoods. Like, we're going to move from the country to an inner city environment where there are people, like one of the most I think there's one church in my zip code that I can identify, and it's ultra liberal church. I've been to it. It was an interesting experience. So this is the environment I'm going from, evangelical conservative country living to this. But is that midlife crisis? And the only way I could determine that is what did the Apostle Paul, what was the kind of thing he did, and what was scriptural, and what was like the history of the church? And you're just filtering it through all these safeguards. And then I would talk to people that I trust and like, I think I want to do this. How do I know that I'm not just midlife crisis moment?
Well, I can tell you it's definitely not a midlife crisis, because as we established, you're long past the middle of your life. But though no, I think the benefit of hearing that, I think the benefit of hearing, the problem is, so when I tell my staff something, this is the goal, this is the plan, would you do this for me? There has to be some kind of, I need to hear back from you that you heard the correct thing from me. And the problem with hearing from God sometimes is not that his communication wasn't good, it's that my ability to hear wasn't good. Yeah. I misheard him. Thankfully, he's given me an autobiography that I can go check and say, okay, is this consistent with things that he said in the past?
Right.
And other people were in the meeting and they can say, yeah, I heard the boss say this too. And so they can confirm it. And so we do the same kind of thing in normal life,
right,
that we should expect to do in hearing from God. And that can help us.
Right.
Move forward. I also think the WWJD slogan is weak, because I think there are more syllables in WWWJD than there are in what would Jesus do.
Well,
you're adding syllables.
You put three W's in there.
Oh, W, World Wide Web. What?
It's not
would
a website.
Jesus do. That's five syllables.
What would Jesus do? You got that.
And double U itself is three syllables.
Yeah.
WJD. Well, we're at eight syllables with WWJD. It's weak.
I'm
going home and ripping my bracelet up right now.
You should probably rip it up. T-shirts out there, bumper stickers. If we do this right, we could come up with some sort of a campaign.
Yeah.
But it's got to fit on a bracelet. That's the greatest bumper stickers. I mean, we got to put some time into this.
What would Grant do?
Nope, that's not it.
No.
That's worse.
I don't know.
I think, what are you doing now, Jesus, and how do I get in on it?
Yeah.
Is the question we got to be asking.
Good. That's great. So now the confrontation part of the interview is over, but I have one more question for you.
Okay.
Let's say, hypothetically, you become the Pope of the Protestant Church.
He has got nice shoes.
And a cape.
And a cape. Okay.
Superhero.
It'd be fun.
Yeah. You become the Pope of the Protestant Church. What is most urgent? What is most pressing? Like, presidents always say, my first day in office, I'm going to, and they don't do it, but that's what they say.
Mm-hmm.
What would you actually do your first day in office as Pope of the Protestant Church?
Oh, boy, that's a great question. That'd be a lot of fun. I think the Jesus Commission, the Great Commission, started, well, it didn't really start a movement. It continued a movement. It caused this movement that had started in the garden to just explode. Mm-hmm. And it went off like a big bang through the world, and it's still continuing. You just picture it spreading as it goes. I think what I would do is draw attention to the ways that we have filtered out the voice of Jesus. And we do that through rules and traditions and just things that...
Politics,
things that made sense at one point mm-hmm. to make a rule about something. And then that becomes adopted to where... I mean, when you consider the alive, wild, unpredictable, untamed Jesus going throughout all the world, and then you think how exhausting it is to keep up with that Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you just read the biography of Paul. He was exhausted. At the end of his life, he actually made a statement, I wish I could die. That would be so much better. The only reason I'm still alive is because Christ makes me do this stuff.
He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been flogged in how many different ways? They tried to kill him.
Hard
life.
But why did he do all that? Because he was keeping up with Jesus, because Jesus was going all, and he was doing these things. Mm-hmm. So we look at the life of Paul, and we're like, oh, my word, that's exhausting. I would be exhausted to follow. You would be.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be the fullest life you could imagine. Now, we exchange that exhaustion for something less than, because we just like, it would be so much easier just to create these rules. And at times we've said, you know, maybe not in my lifetime, but I was coming on the tail end of like, all right, we can't trust these people to really hear from Jesus. So we've got to tell them the rules.
Yeah.
Stop going to movies. I don't know what these movie things are, but they shouldn't go to them.
Yeah.
And there was a time like preachers should not watch that TV, that devil's blinking box. If a preacher has that, then they are off.
Yep.
And so they make rules against that stuff. Women should not wear jewelry.
Yep.
Women should not wear dresses. Why? Because we don't know how short the dresses are going to go.
Yep.
Or they shouldn't wear pants. You shouldn't be able to see the ankle. You should all these rules. Why? Don't play cards.
Dance. Yep.
Yeah.
Don't drink.
Men should not be clean shaven, I think, or they should be clean. I can't remember the rule about that.
It depends which group you're talking about.
Depends on which group that is. So it's like, so we make the rule, we establish our tradition, and the more you do that, here in this church, when I was a pastor of this church, and I would try to tell people to follow, listen, obey Jesus. You know what they would immediately, is like the first thing their minds would go to is, yeah, I got to cuss less.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, maybe.
Who told you that? I don't think that came from Jesus.
How do you equate the full life to those four-letter words, I've got to go, and then I'm there? And I'm like, no.
Yeah.
No. Some rule that somebody told you in Sunday school made you think that to get to the full life means you don't say these words, or you don't drink that drink, or you don't smoke this. Probably shouldn't do some of that stuff, because some of it's not really healthy for you. But the full life that Jesus has promised us is based on hear my voice and respond to it. Mm-hmm. And this is going to get fun. And this is going to get full. And it's going to be amazing. So if I were the boss, I would say, all right, let's get honest about the rules that we have made to try to control people better. Mm-hmm. And just acknowledge that these are rules.
Quit adding to scripture.
And let's have a renewed sense of this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus said. And let's start over with that. I think every renewal of that movement that Jesus is inviting us to starts with a renewed sense. When you look at the Wesley movement, when you look at the Luther movement, they all started with a re-engagement with Scripture. Mm-hmm. Like, this thing is alive. These words are alive, and they're talking to us today. And we made rules along the way to help us, and rules are not a bad thing. They support the thing, but they're not the thing. Mm-hmm. So let's determine which are rules and which is the movement.
How does removing rules spark movement? How does that help the movement regain momentum?
Yeah, I don't think removing that won't do it in and of itself. I think I would start with, this is what Jesus is doing. These other things that have helped other people at other times might have been beneficial. They may not be beneficial now. So let's figure out. It's not hard to figure out. Let's acknowledge what it is Jesus is trying to do. Because this renewal thing is kind of a reclamation project. Like, he is reclaiming you. He is reclaiming the neighborhood, the city. He is reclaiming this as we go. So the hard part about this is figuring out how he's doing that in my neighbor's life. But we have to acknowledge that he is doing it. He is reclaiming my neighbor to himself, because my neighbor is maybe a lost son of God, but he is created in God's image, and God is rescuing my neighbor, and he's rescuing me. So let's focus in on the fact that he's still moving. He is still the wild, unpredictable Jesus that is moving into this world. And let's call each other out when we're settling for routines and rules as a substitute for following the wild, unpredictable Jesus into the full life.
And you talked about not just rules that we've added, but it's all the layers of complexity and politics and structure that has created that has made the movement become so slow moving and hard to grow. And we talk a lot about the need to get resources to the front lines, and not just financial resources, but in what ways can we decrease the complexity of the structure so that the front lines have what they need to be empowered to press forward? And so removing that organization, the structure, allows you then to move forward because the front lines have what they need.
Yeah, that's where the reclamation project is happening, on the front lines. It's where the light of a local church invades the darkness of the community around them. Mm. And that's house to house, that's person to person. And so the more resources, the more focus, the more attention, the more accountability you can create at that level. So local churches are the tip of the spear. And so to get the most resources, the most attention, the most support at that point, the tip of the spear, so that takes away some of the structure, some of the tradition and stuff like that. You know, credentialing is tied to that. The apportionment that local churches send to denominations for support structures has gotten a little bit carried away over the years. So I think acknowledging, and it comes back to, why would we do this? Why? Well, because Jesus is doing this in neighborhoods. And he's using local churches and pastors and people that serve in local churches to be part of this. That's where it's happening. And to acknowledge that that's the tip of the spear, and then there is support. And we've gotten this upside down because we've thought of headquarters as, well, that's the top. That's where the important things happen. Like, no. The tip of the spear is the local church. Mm-hmm. So let's say, let's listen to local church. What is it you need, and how can we help you in this?
Yeah, it's not to say that rules and regulations are bad. It's that too many rules and regulations are bad. I mean, we've seen in government, and objectively, you can look at the reality of what removing regulations can do and how it can free up an organization to grow. And so over time, naturally, as we add each person, each leader has their own little thing that they're passionate about. And I stopped drinking. It was good for me. So I'm going to enforce that rule on everybody else. I see the Catholic Church did this with the celibacy. Somebody was claimed to celibacy. And so they said, or called the celibacy. And it turned out well for him. So they're like, now you all got to do the celibacy thing. And what does that lead to? A bunch of pedophilia and unhealthy things. And so instead of enforcing the calling that God has placed on my life on you, I'm going to remove those rules and regulations and allow you to follow God, whatever he's doing in your life.
Right. And so you look at what does scripture say? So you can't just say now every priest has to get married either.
Right.
You have to say, what does scripture say? Does it forbid or does it require?
Yeah.
Well, neither. It doesn't forbid or require. It says for certain circumstances, this is okay and beneficial, preferential. Others, this is. So you say, oh, okay, well, if scripture doesn't forbid or require, then it becomes to what's most effective for the mission. What's the mission? Jesus is saying he's making things new. He's reclaiming people unto himself. Why? Because he wants to give them the fullest life that they could live, and they can't do that without him.
And at some point, we have to say, I don't fully understand it. I want to make this regulation. I want to add this rule because I think it would make people's lives better. But if Scripture didn't put that rule in there, if they did not give us that regulation in Scripture, I have to trust that God knew what he was doing, that he had a reason for not, because often rules have unintended consequences. And even when we can't see what those are, we trust Scripture and say,
right,
I'll follow.
Yeah.
I'll trust.
Yeah. It's the voice of Jesus, determined by scripture and community, because Jesus is alive and he's active and he's calling people all over the place to himself. And he's saying, you want to help me go do this? Because it's the most important thing in all the universe. And we say, yes.
Yeah.
And we get to do that on a daily basis.
We keep hearing stories in majority Muslim countries where they keep having visions of Jesus, and people in massive numbers are becoming Christians because they're having dreams and visions. So God's getting the message to them. And the reality is God's going to do this mission. He's on that mission. He's walking down that journey. He's going to make it happen. You can either be a part of it and join in and walk along with him as he does what he's doing, or he'll just go straight to the people and you'll be left out.
Right. Yeah, I think where churches are dying is where they substitute that for, we kept the doors open another year.
Yeah.
We kept the tradition alive.
Yep.
Woohoo.
Yep.
And Jesus is like, that is so much less than I created you for.
Yep.
Yeah. It's sad.
Yep. Well, thanks for joining us. We're out of time, but we're going to get back to the golf course because that's a big reason why you're in town.
That's why, yeah, Wyoming in the summertime is a pretty sweet place to be.
Much better than Dallas in the summertime.
Much better. It's 106 today in Dallas.
A nightmare. That is literally hell.
But the humidity's high, so that
that doesn't help.
It's worse. Yeah.
However, we did golf yesterday and got like struck by lightning 19 times.
Yeah.
So that was not the best, but. Well, thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this conversation, if you would please click that like button. And if you did not like the conversation, you can just hit the thumbs down button twice if you didn't like it. And if you would like to hear more of this content, you can go to our YouTube page and hit subscribe so that you are notified when we release future videos. And if you hit the bell button, you get even more annoying notifications. But you need to join us each week, Monday at 4 p.m., for this podcast. And as you go, you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.